Thank you, Pastor Lorley. I am disappointed, however, you omitted one item from my resume. I am an admitted card-carrying Southern redneck.
Yes.
Who enjoys redneck jokes. It's a wonderful opportunity to share with all of you this evening. When I sat with Pastor Tom several months ago, and he shared with me his burden and the burden of the pastoral staff for some deeper life sessions, and invited me to be a part of that for this period of time, I was very honored by the invitation and very happy to be a part of that. Would you turn with me then to Ephesians chapter 5? The text is on the screen, and you also will have it on your sermon notes. So for the next 6 weeks, what I want to do is to concentrate on that particular passage of Scripture. While you're finding that, let me share with you a little story that one of our joint heirs class sent to me in the past week or so. It told about a couple up in the frigid north, Michigan perhaps, that was ready for a Florida vacation. So the couple decided to fly down to Florida, but because of their different schedules, the husband had to go ahead and the wife would go the next day. Well, the husband got into Florida, into the appointed hotel, and discovered there was a computer with email in the room all ready to go. So immediately he sat at the keyboard, typed out a message, sent it off to his wife. Unfortunately, in typing the email address, he missed one letter. In the meantime, there was a lady in Texas, wife of a godly pastor who died suddenly. They just had the funeral, and she had just gotten back home. She thought she would open her email and read the messages of condolences. So she opened the email, and up comes this message. Beloved wife, have just arrived. Have lovely quarters. We even have emails, and we can write back to our families. So happy you are joining me tomorrow. P.S. It's hot as blazes down here. Let's read together Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning with verse 18. This is a loaded passage, and most of us don't fully appreciate the full significance of it. We're going to read it in the NIV, and then we're going to look on the screen for just a moment at the way the King James Version translates the passage. But first, reading from the NIV. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, if the men will put the King James on the screen, let's take a moment to look at the way the King James translates it. Now, generally, remember the King James tries to be more literal, even though the language is more archaic. And it often tries to follow the Hebrew or the Greek a little more closely. So look at the way it reads. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, in this particular passage in the Greek, what we have are four participial clauses that follow one after the other that really tell us what being filled with the Spirit is all about. Now, that isn't to say that Paul has tried to give us a totally comprehensive description, but he is giving us four key aspects of the Spirit-filled life. So look at those. I have put those in English translation. I've put those participles in bold. So be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, what the King James does is tie the entire passage very closely together. Sometimes the translation breaks it up in other versions. And sometimes, in order to set the theme for the household codes which follow, that last part about submitting yourselves one to another is really taken away from this key passage on being filled with the Spirit. Now, what I'd like to do over these next Sunday nights is to take those participial clauses, and we'll have a total of six sermons built around them. Now, incidentally, I want you to be comfortable with coming. What we'll try to do is have a brief 30-minute Bible study, and we want to have a lot of time so that you can linger and pray if you wish, or if you must leave, you'll be able to leave promptly to get the kids back in school. I'm a firm believer of what one of my friends in Atlanta used to say, if after 30 minutes you haven't struck all, quit boring. Let's take a moment for prayer. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful privilege we have to gather in your house. We gather to hear from you. We gather to be conformed into the image of our Lord Jesus. We gather to receive your word, and we pray that you will implant it deeply into our hearts. And when we leave each Sunday evening in these next 6 weeks, may we be better, more vibrant, active, energetic witnesses because of what you are graciously doing in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Approximately 1950 years ago, Paul left the city of Syrian Antioch, headed up toward his hometown of Tarsus, passing through the Cilician gates. He began a journey along that famous Roman road known as the Sebastian Way, which would culminate 500 miles to the west in the city of Ephesus. The Romans were renowned for building great highways. I understand they had about 53,000 miles of highways constructed so wonderfully that many of those highways are still in use today, and they set the standards for 2,000 years. But Paul didn't have a fast modern automobile. He was probably walking, likely with a group. Paul usually traveled with companions. Bandits could break along the route at any point, even though Roman soldiers were stationed in garrisons from place to place. Normally, traveling at a rate of about 15, maximum 20 miles a day, it would take Paul a number of weeks to get to the city of Ephesus. And of course, he planned to minister in churches all along the way. So Luke tells us as he set off that he started along the route, ministered in the churches of Galatia, the people who received the letter that we know as the letter to the Galatians, and he ministered in the area of Phrygia. But finally, he arrived at what appears to have been a major destination for him, the city of Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was the capital of the Roman province of Asia. It was one of the three greatest Roman cities in the eastern Mediterranean. It would compare very favorably with Alexandria. It would compare very favorably with Syria and Antioch. So it was indeed a major metropolitan area in that part of the world. It was a prime spot to plant the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now finally, after probably several months of journeying and ministry, Paul arrived in the city of Ephesus. Now, I want you to note, if you'll go back to Acts chapter 19 for a moment, I want you to note the way that Luke structures the story of Paul's ministry in this great Roman city of Ephesus. The first thing that we are told about as Luke opens the story is a meeting that Paul has with approximately 12 disciples of John the Baptist. Now, John obviously had not been to Ephesus to make contact with this group, and John obviously would have died a good many years earlier. But the message of John the Baptist had spread through much of the Mediterranean world, it would appear, and these 12 disciples had come to belief through the message of John the Baptist that had been communicated to them. Now, I'd like you to note the way Paul opens the dialogue. And remember, when Luke writes these stories, he is writing very carefully, selecting under the guidance of the Spirit of God precisely what he wishes to communicate. So Paul realizes there is some deficiency in their faith. And he poses the question, a very important question, in chapter 19, verse 2. That question is, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, if you have an NIV, look down to the footnotes below, and you'll find the alternative reading for when is after. Because after actually, more accurately, represents the Greek grammar. Thus, in the King James Version, it goes something like this. Did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believed? In other words, a person can come to belief in the Lord Jesus Christ without actually being baptized in the Holy Spirit. So they were believers. Luke uses that word believe very, very carefully. They were believers, but they had not yet fully entered into the power of baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, why does Luke give us this story right at the very beginning of Paul's great ministry in the city of Ephesus? Let me remind you, friends, again, that Luke structures these accounts very deliberately. The Spirit is guiding him in the story, and the Spirit is talking to us in the story in order to convey something that is enormously important. You see, Luke wants to remind us, as he writes the story, that the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, the speech that is quickened by the Holy Spirit is enormously important for the ministry that's facing the Apostle Paul. If you let your eye run down through chapter 19 really quickly, you'll notice that Paul immediately began to preach very boldly in the synagogue. But after about 3 months, he discovered that there was intense opposition. And the opposition drove Paul out of the synagogue, which was not uncommon. But then Paul found another location. He rented the school of Tyrannus. Incidentally, Tyrannus means tyrant. And I think all of us who teach in our schools can identify with the hall of the tyrant. And some of you feel like you've been in the hall of the tyrant. By the way, didn't Pastor Mike make some derogatory comment about me a few months ago? You would think you'd been in the hall of the tyrant. And I have a perfect opportunity to get back. But let's get back to the story. I want to keep him on pins and needles. Now, notice, Paul rented the hall of the tyrant. And for 2 years, he stayed in Ephesus, preaching and teaching the word of God. Now, it wasn't only the city that was powerfully impacted by the message, but we're told that the whole area around Ephesus was impacted, heard the word of the Lord, and it was a mightily transformative word. You see, the power of the Spirit was working through Paul and working through his converts and changing the nature and the behavior of that incredibly pagan area. Now let's pause for a moment and realize that this wasn't a little Puritan community that Paul had gone to. Remember, Ephesus was the capital of the Roman province of Asia. Ephesus was famous for its architecture and its education. Ephesus was famous because it was also the location of the temple of Artemis, called Diana in the King James Version. And the temple of Artemis was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was also a city that was full of demonic individuals, and it was a city that was full of black magic. Now, how many of us would want to tackle a city like Ephesus without a mighty anointing of the Spirit of God? So it was essential that these early believers be filled with the Spirit of God, and being full of the Spirit of God, they were able then to impact the city in such a way that a great deal of the sin merchants were in danger of going out of business. And one result was that the business of Demetrius and the silversmiths, you remember, fell off rather dramatically. And as a result, they staged a riot and tried to drag Paul, or would have dragged Paul, into their famous theater, which incidentally would seat about 25,000 people and would gladly have killed him there. But the Holy Spirit graciously guided the apostle, and the Spirit filled church, and Paul was able to move on in due time and continue his powerful ministry elsewhere. Now, friends, what we've looked at is the impact of a mighty Spirit-filled congregation. If we as the people of God are truly Spirit-filled people, there aren't enough devils in hell to stay the hand of the Spirit of God. The work of God can and will be accomplished as the people of God trust in Him and believe Him. Now, for a moment, let's flash forward to the text that we are looking very closely at tonight. Some 8 or 10 years later, approximately AD 62 or thereabouts, Paul is now in a Roman jail. He is under house arrest, as it were, in the city of Rome, chained to a Roman soldier, and he's writing back to the church that he's established in Ephesus. And not only, of course, is he writing to the city of Ephesus, but scholars believe, with good reason, that the letter to the Ephesians is actually a letter to all of the churches in Asia, all of those churches that are the seven churches of Revelation, incidentally. So Paul is writing now to a group of people who have been filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit, past tense. How many of us have been filled with the Spirit, past tense? And I can certainly look back a good many years, perhaps I'd better not tell you how many, to a time when I remember kneeling behind the piano in the humble little church we were building in a small southeastern Georgia town, and suddenly beginning to speak with other tongues about a year after I'd been converted. Those were truly transformative moments. They are now past tense. Paul is writing to to his converts who had had a wonderful experience in the past. But now it's important to update, to renew that experience. And it is to these solid Christian veterans who've been out on the cutting edge of mission that he says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with Spirit. You see, past tense must become present tense. That experience which I began to receive behind that old piano down in Newington, Georgia, many years ago, has to somehow be updated in 2010 so that my past tense experience of the Spirit is now a present tense experience of the Spirit. With that in mind, let's look a little more closely at this text. Paul tells us, empty out. That's my rather loose redneck translation of don't get drunk on wine. Empty out of something that keeps us from being truly filled with the Spirit in present time. Incidentally, Paul puts this, to fall back on Greek grammar for a moment, he puts it in the imperative mood. Now, all of you grammarians remember that the imperative mood is the mood of command. In other words, if we're going to listen carefully to God, if we're going to be the kind of Christians we ought to be, if we're truly biblical, Spirit-filled Christians, we have a command that we're to take very seriously. Don't get drunk on wine. Now, incidentally, while that is a passive voice, it's also present tense, so it has an ongoing implication. We are to not get drunk today, and indeed, we are to continue avoiding those things which intoxicate. Now, remember, in the ancient world, wine was a common drink. It was enormously significant in the culture, and it was regularly abused so that alcoholics abounded. Wine was regularly a part of terrible orgies. It was a degrading, demoralizing influence in the life of individuals. So Paul warned believers that they must continue to avoid drunkenness and the use of wine. Now, let's remember that to some extent, wine becomes a metaphor not just for the avoidance of alcohol. Paul is using this as a good illustration because it is so common and so apparent. But we need to remember that there are other things that infatuate us, that mesmerize us, that anesthetize us, as it were. You know, even though you and I may not get drunk on wine, think about all the things that take our time. Those of us who are bookworms and love to read sometimes the wrong kind of literature all the time. Think about being able never to turn off the iPods that fill our ears with otherwise perfectly acceptable music. Did you ever stop to think that we moderns can hardly ever find a quiet time? We wake up with a radio, we have the television set, we walk out of the house and we have our iPods, we get in the car, we have our radios, we move along and we have our cell phones. So our time can be totally consumed in such a way that we never really give time to God. Now, I'm not being critical of any of those things because I use and enjoy every single one of them. But what I have to watch out for, and what I suggest all of us believers must watch out for, is that we don't simply fill our minds and hearts in such a way that we are intoxicated by all of the attributes, all of the tools and the toys of this age in which we live. We can become intoxicated by our work. We can become intoxicated by a search for fame or notoriety. We must be careful to listen to what the Apostle Paul is saying and empty out those things, sometimes even good things, that would captivate us and take our attention away from God. I was listening to Pastor John Marshall this morning, as Louise and I often do. And Pastor John was telling the story of the little old lady who could no longer drive. She was rather affluent and could afford to hire a driver, so she was interviewing three men who might be able to be engaged, to be her driver. So she took the three men out, stood them close to a ledge, and pointed to this ledge and said, "I need to know that you three men are truly proficient. I want to know how close you can drive to the edge of this cliff without falling over." And the first one says, "Well, ma'am, I'm rather skilled driving a vehicle. I have a lot of experience. I think I can drive up to 6 inches of the edge without falling over." And the second one said, "Well, you know, lady, I'm a little concerned about getting too close. I think I could probably drive comfortably up to about 3 feet from the ledge." And the third one says, "Oh, lady," said, "there's no way. I'm coming within a mile of that ledge." And the woman says, "You're hard." Well, you and I, having been Christian for a long time, having become rather adept at speaking in tongues, if we aren't careful, can become so comfortable with our world that we get entirely too close to the ledge, that we begin to neglect that which is so crucial to our faith, and that we assume that the Spirit who filled us 40 years ago is still with us whatever we do and wherever we are. Empty out. You and I, if we want to be currently full of the Spirit of God, want to empty out whatever there is in us that might keep us from receiving the fullness of the Spirit of God. Now let's look at the positive. Paul gives us the negative, but then he tells us to fill up. Be filled with the Spirit. Now once again, this is the imperative mood. It is the language of command. So Paul isn't really making a nice little suggestion which is optional for just a handful of spirituals. You know, the really spiritual folk in the congregation. I can certainly remember growing up down south and observing our churches that we always had a few special saints who seemed to be more spiritual than anybody else. I think sometimes it was more apparent than real. But nonetheless, it was apparent. Well, Paul is reminding us that fullness of the Spirit of God isn't simply the prerogative of a small spiritual handful. Every single one of us is commanded by the Spirit to be full of the Spirit of God. Now, I can remember many of those old homespun illustrations we used down south. I remember that once in a while the saints used to say, "Get under the spout where the glory comes out." Do you remember that? Some of you probably do. But Paul is reminding us that at every point in our lives, we are under a divine imperative to be filled with the Spirit of God. You see, we were baptized in the Spirit in the past. We received the Spirit in the past. And Luke speaks of the coming of the Spirit in all kinds of ways. The Spirit may have fallen on us. We may have received the Spirit. The Spirit may have come upon us. There are those wonderful physical ways that the Bible talks about the coming of the Spirit. But we have to be careful that just because it happened in the past, we feel no need of its happening in the present. Be filled with the Spirit of God. So let's you and I, as we face the beginning of a brand new year, ensure that we are inviting the Holy Spirit along in His power, in His grace, in His fullness to help us make this journey. You see, like Paul moving into Ephesus, we don't know how many demons we'll have to confront. We don't know how many purveyors of evil we will have to turn aside. We don't know what kind of trash the evil one may dump on us as we make our journey, and we don't know what the opportunities for witness will be. We desperately need the Spirit of the living God. Now, what is it we're supposed to be filled with? Now, when the Spirit comes, he can certainly stir our emotions. You'll find uniformly the New Testament talks about the Spirit coming and bringing great joy to those who receive him. That's characteristic of the Spirit of God. But remember, that which fills us is the Spirit of God. The alcoholic is filled up with alcohol. The alcohol permeates every part of his or her being. When the Spirit comes and fills us, the Spirit wants to permeate every part of our being. He wants to guide our thinking. He wants to touch our hearts. He wants to give energy to our hands and to our feet. He wants to put a smile on our face, peace and joy in our hearts, and give us prophetic words that we can share with those around us. It is simply the presence of God that pervades our lives. Now let me move along very quickly. Next, we must not only fill up, we must stay full. Remember, Paul uses the imperative mood, but here again, he uses the present tense. So this verse is often translated, and that's a legitimate translation. Keep on being filled with the Spirit of God. So I not only need to pray today that the Lord will fill me with his Spirit, but I need to pray tomorrow that the Lord will fill me with his Spirit. And I need to continue to pray all along the way that the Lord will continue day by day, week by week, hour by hour, that he will fill me with his Spirit. I often make comparisons with our automobiles. On my way home this morning, I noticed the gas gauge on our automobile was about half full. You know, and when we get older, we get a little paranoid about gas gauges. Some of you get paranoid about your gas gauge, especially if snow may be coming. So what did I do? You know, on the way home, there's a convenient little service station where I can save about 3 cents a gallon. And being the conservative, prudent, southern redneck that I am, I like to save 3 cents a gallon if it's convenient. So I pull in and fill up my tank. But you know what's going to happen? If I drive around town a bit next week, that tank's going to need to be refilled again. And if I buy an electric vehicle, that doesn't solve my problems because my range is still fairly short. And I either have to buy gasoline for that if it's a hybrid, or if it's a plug-in, I've got to plug into the outlet in my garage. All these vehicles that we use encounter friction, and the friction exhausts the energy, and the tanks have to be refilled. Well, friends, that's a pretty good analogy for the spiritual life. Living in the world around us wears away at us. Living in the world around us drains our energy. Being assailed by the temptations of the evil one just exposes us to all kinds of wear and tear and begins to eat at us and draw us away from the living Christ. So just as we refuel our automobiles, so we ourselves spiritually have to be refueled. So Paul reminds us then not only to be filled with the Spirit, but to keep on being filled with the Spirit. Now sometimes I think that you and I don't fully appreciate what it means to be filled with the Spirit. You know, very often we presented the initial evidence of speaking in tongues in such a way that if a person has had a tongue-speaking experience, he or she thinks that they are all set. You know, we have finally made it. You know, we've gripped the brass ring and we can coast all the way into glory. Well, that isn't the way it is it? You know, you act in a particular way if you've received the baptism in the Holy Spirit and if you continue to be full of the Spirit of God. If you're really full of the Spirit in the present tense, we're going to be speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. If we are really full of the Spirit, present tense, we're going to be singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. If we are really full of the Spirit in present tense, we're going to give thanks to God at all times for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus. And if we're full of the Spirit, and this is sort of the hard part, if we are full of the Spirit, we are going to be submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, it occurred to me that there is one other important message to the Ephesians that we might need to hear as we wrap up our Bible study tonight. John is writing in the Revelation. Paul is already dead, martyred in Rome, somewhere around AD 65 or perhaps as late as AD 67 or 68. John is now writing some 30 years or so later, after Paul last wrote to the Ephesians, and he says, "To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men that you have tested, those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." Well, those are my kind of people. But now, let's note, verse 4, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." They had been filled with the Spirit, past tense. As John writes in the Revelation, they are no longer full of the Spirit, present tense. Now, friends, I've been reminded that even though I'm now a septuagenarian, been saved for a long time, I continue to need, moment by moment, the wonderful infilling of the Spirit of God. Every one of us, whatever our age, whatever our station in life, wherever we've been, whatever we've done, we need a fresh, new touch of the Spirit of God. I'm going to ask this wonderful worship team that's done such a marvelous job in leading us to Christ tonight to come and begin to minister to us. And then let me give some direction. If you need to go, please feel free to slip away as we begin our altar call in just a few minutes. We know that some of you will need to go. If you want to stay and visit, please do that in the foyer outside. But what we want to do is give an invitation for those who've not received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So we're going to have a place over here near the organ. And we have the Tinlands and the Mampas present, I believe, who are prepared to pray with you if you'd like to receive the baptism in the Spirit. So we'd like our prayer team, the Tinlands and the Mampas, to come and stand down here and prepare to minister to you. Our pastors, Pastor Laura Lee and Pastor Mike, and we so love and appreciate our pastoral staff, they're going to come down front near the communion table, and they're going to be prepared to anoint you with oil if you're ill. So if you're ill and you need a touch from God, we want you to come and let Pastor Mike and Pastor Laura Lee anoint you and to pray with you. No matter how many times you've had this done, friend, let's continue to come. Let the elders of the church anoint us with oil and pray for us. And then what I'd like to do is have a general altar call. So if you want to come, find a place to pray. You may want to stand and worship the Lord and call on Him. You may want to kneel in your pew. You may want to find a corner and kneel. You may want to pray together and minister to each other. Your posture or the way you do it isn't really all that important. But it is enormously important, even imperative, particularly in our search for a senior pastor, that our hearts are prepared. How many of you want to be full of the Spirit of God? present tense. I believe you do. Let's stand together, friends. And would you begin to make your way down front? Those of you who would like to pray for the baptism in the Spirit, please see the Tinlands and the Mampas. If you want to be prayed for, that God will touch you and heal you, see Pastor Laura Lee and Pastor Mike, and just find a place to walk and pray, to kneel and pray, and let's just seek a wonderful new touch of the Spirit of God so that we are truly filled with the Spirit, present tense. Hallelujah.